looking at a stone in a bit, and I was so pleased that Jim brought that word about the he identified in that song about the cornerstone. So I thank God for the way that he, by his Spirit, ties things together. And when I'm thinking, is it the right thing for me to share this morning? And the Lord just goes, yeah, here we go. So so I just need a helping hand. Now, Jim, wonder if you could just help me a moment. It's quite heavy. Come on, I know you work on a building site and you're used to doing a bit of manual work. So just bear with us. Yeah, that way a bit, Jim.
The Stonehenge, not one of their stones is missing.
Well, I asked them to let me have one.
John isn't being too happy about this. It can't be good for the floor.
No, I don't know what he's going to say in the final. Just leave it there, Jim. I think it'll be... God, boy. But I think it'll be all right. A bit of moss will grow on it and it'll start looking like it's been there for a while. Okay, thanks, Jim. I think you can go and sit down now. Anyway, there we are. I get my breath back. So we've been looking through Hebrews as a sort of mini series with our preaching through the year, and in Hebrews 11 there is a wonderful passage where it commends great men of faith, and some people nickname it the Hebrews Hall of Fame. So I have chosen Samuel to talk about this morning. Okay, so the beginning of that Hebrews 11 chapter starts with, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So I want to talk about Samuel. He's listed in this Hall of Fame in verse 32 of chapter 11. And we've been, as I said, we've been doing this series through the year. And I've chosen Samuel because he was a prophet. I love prophets. And he could see into the future. I don't exactly know how he could see, but he had an amazing ability to guide Israel with a prophetic ability. And he certainly listened to God, and he obeyed God, and he acted in faith. So you don't need to go there, but the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are packed with stories. So I'm just choosing one this morning to illustrate this man's ability to exercise faith. The writer of Hebrews wants to make it clear that in the light of the new covenant in which we live, that it is easier for us to live by faith than these heroes. We can look back at the cross and we have the Holy Spirit helping us to move forward. The list of people here could not do that. They were under the old covenant, the covenant of Moses. They'd received some of the promises given to Abraham and then had inherited a land, but it was an earthly one. The Israelites had received the old law from Moses, the promises of Abraham. Holy Spirit was present. He appeared and he anointed certain people during the time of the Old Testament, but the promise of the Holy Spirit had not yet come. The blood of the true Lamb had not yet been shed. And it does say, can we just go to the next slide? It does say in verse 13 of that chapter in Hebrews, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And also in verses 39 to 40, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned to do something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. So they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, longing for a better country, a spiritual country, a spiritual inheritance. We see so much in the Old Testament that is really a physical picture of what is spiritually fulfilled in the new covenant. And in the story that I'm going to share today, you'll see these beautiful pictures and illustrations that can be applied spiritually to us in this time. So Jesus had said on the night he was betrayed, "This is the covenant of my blood. This is a new way, a new law of grace." So we are living in this time, this new covenant. This was a change in creation, a shift in world order. Man is free, actually. A curse has been broken. The Old Testament shows that the Spirit was given to specific people at specific times, but it wasn't an outpouring as described by the prophet Joel. And you can look that up in Joel 2, 28-32, where Joel says that all flesh, that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And if you remember the story in Acts, this is Peter stands up and he quotes this passage from Joel, an outpouring. So as people of the new covenant then, we can remember and we can say with confidence that it is done. It is finished. And we look at the cross, the cry of Jesus on the cross, it is finished. And we can pray. We can thank God that he made a way by the promise, guaranteeing the guarantee of our inheritance, the spiritual land, to be able to be in God's presence. We've been hearing about the anchor in the Holy of Holies. We can be in his presence. Because we have a point in history to remember, a waymarker, a stake in the ground, a rock to remember, so that we can then look forward in faith. And we know in faith that God will work for us and act on our behalf. So I hope you're excited about this story this morning. This story shows us these three challenges, okay? So the three challenges remain the same for us as they do in this story. The daily battles may not be a marauding band of nutcases wielding swords, but our culture makes nasty weapons for the enemy to use against us. And we fight the same enemy, really. But we've won and the enemy is defeated. So, okay, so I'm going to identify these three points. So a remembering, a looking back at what Jesus has done for us, to be able to look at a way marker and remind yourself of what he's done. The second thing is to be able to pray, to listen, to receive. This may involve repentance. Repentance, or so saying sorry. Repentance is turning around and following Jesus, trusting, praying, fasting, or praying for a breakthrough. And then number three, advancing in faith and looking into the future. So the three things. So remember, pray, and advance. Okay. So let's have a look at this story then. It's a wonderful story. You can turn to it and read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So I'll be going from verses 2 to the end of verse 13. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out for us to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the land of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Then the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Okay, this is my stone of help. Okay. So Samuel was born as a result of a prophecy and dedicated to God to bring about a turn around in Israel's history. Pete Collinson, who's been doing some preaching on this series, has been describing these years through Judges and into Samuel as the dark ages of Israel's history. They were grisly and tragic. And I hope you do go back and read these stories. I know many of you do. Described in the books of Samuel, starting with Hannah crying out in prayer, then having Samuel as a baby. It was the beginning of a change. Samuel ushered in King David. And then these were considered the golden years for Israel and prepared Israel to receive her earthly king, David, and also her heavenly king, Jesus. King David is a wonderful prophetic picture of Jesus, who is the one true king. King David is a wonderful prophetic picture of Jesus, the one true king, modelling himself on a priest king of Salem called Melchizedek. King David was a prophet himself and performed priestly duties. I suspect he'd spent a lot of time with Samuel. Samuel himself had mentored him. And if you want to know about a little more about this priestly king Melchizedek, you can find the story about him in Genesis 14. He's a fascinating king. And again, he is linked into the book of Hebrews, relating him to Jesus. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel is dedicated to the temple as a boy. And he grew up there under the supervision of Eli. One night he heard a voice calling to him, and he went through to Eli, and Eli said, "I didn't call, go back to bed." Again he heard a voice and went through to Eli saying, "You called me." It was then that Eli realized what was happening and told him to answer when he heard the voice. God called Samuel. Excuse me. So moving. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So we know this man had been set apart. The rescue plan was underway for God's people. As I've already said, this period in time was a black time for Israel, the history of Israel. They had inhabited the promised land. It's about, bless you, Danny, baby coming through. It's about 1060 to 1000 BC. They'd failed to do what they'd been asked to do, which was rid the land of foreign gods. They'd lost terrible battles, and worst of all, they'd lost their place of worship. The tabernacle was a big tent that was designed to be a meeting place between God and man. In the innermost sacred place was an amazing gold chest called the Ark of the Covenant. But they'd ended up putting their faith in this box. And they started to worship it as having power in itself. And they'd almost made a god of this box. See how easily it happens. They basically had started worshipping the box rather than God, and putting their trust in the box rather than God. The tabernacle had been abused by Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were taking advantage of the women coming to the tabernacle. They'd ended up being slain in battle. I wonder whether you remember the story. Robert related the story of a friend's motorbike called Ichabod. I love that story. Ichabod meaning the glory has departed. And when a messenger comes back from the and the stolen, meaning the glory of the Lord has departed. The ark was returned after it had brought disaster on the Philistines, and you can read all these stories. As it's returned, men had tried to look into it and had been struck down dead. The Bible says 70 men, but some scholars think it may be more like 700. They feared God, and they put the ark out of the way in a place called Kiriath Jearim. It was all a bit of a mess. So we have a 20-year break before the story. And Samuel says, rid yourselves of foreign gods. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And as the people start to put things in place, God starts to bless them again and turn things around. So what Samuel does is he takes them back to a place where they were defeated at Mizpah. And the people assembled at Mizpah. I love this because Mizpah was actually a watchtower. And I feel this is rather poignant because basically they were looking back at their defeat, and it was a physical act of repentance. So they were looking back at their defeat and then turning. But also physically, this was a place where they could go and see, and they could look and see their enemy coming. A watchtower. Do you see how the pictures are physical in the story, but have a spiritual fulfillment for us? We need to be aware, don't we, of enemy activity when we're broken and repentant. When the Philistines heard that the Israelites were worshipping, they came up to attack them. They would know that the Israelites had been fasting and that they would be weak. The enemy thought that they were going to be vulnerable. I just want to share a little story here. When I was a boy, I used to keep pigs. I was brought up on a small holding. And every year I would buy a couple of pigs and I'd rear them with my pocket money on goat's milk. And I just remember there was a time that came to actually move one of these pigs. And if you know anything about pigs, they are pig-headed and they don't actually do what you want them to do. And I remember trying to encourage this pig into the trailer. And we ended up sort of getting behind it and trying to sort of push it in. And what I didn't realise is that my dad had been fasting all day and he just didn't have any strength. And I just think this is a beautiful picture, really, of how sometimes when we go into battle and we've been fasting, we can be weak, physically actually, and that the enemy can appear strong. And we just need to be aware, don't we, when we're praying about, you know, especially when we're fasting, that we need to just trust the Lord, don't we? So the people fasted and worshipped, and they wasted water before the Lord. The Israelites would give drink offerings, which literally meant pouring out drink offerings on the ground. And if you can imagine that in this dry, parched land, What an amazing sacrifice that would have been, to waste water before God. I think this is a massive thing for them. And because we have water on tap, we don't really understand what it must be like to waste water before the Lord. And it was a kind of tithing. And the Israelites said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out for us." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and he sacrificed it and cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. So let's not miss the picture here. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross. I don't know how Samuel saw things. Maybe he saw visions. Maybe he could just hear the voice of God. Certainly we know he heard an audible voice when he was a boy. But this whole thing is a prophetic action. When we mess up, we go to the cross. This lamb being sacrificed is a picture of Jesus on the cross, the lamb, the true lamb that was slain. So here's a man of faith doing something that's actually going to take place, a picture of something that's going to take place in 1,000 years. Isn't that incredible? So Samuel was walking them through a future picture of the cross. And it's also a picture of the Passover. For those of you who know the stories of Egypt, when the Israelites were brought up out of Egypt, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. If they wanted to be saved, they took the blood of a lamb, a perfect lamb, and they painted it on the lintels and the doorposts. Again, that picture of what was to take place many thousands of years later with the cross and the blood on the cross, bringing them freedom. Absolutely amazing. What an amazing act of faith. So this wasn't just something Samuel was looking back on. It was something Samuel was looking forward into. And we can confidently say, can't we, as we look back at that stake in history, the cross, it's okay, Jesus has done it. Samuel couldn't do that because it hadn't happened yet. So in faith, he performs this incredible prophetic act, demonstrating Jesus dying for their sins. And then this happens. God responds. God thunders, and he didn't just thunder, it says he thunders with loud thunder. What happened at Calvary 1,000 years later? God shakes the earth. The sky went dark. When Jesus died, it says that the earth shook and rocks split. The enemy was routed. And he shook the earth again when Jesus rose from the dead. This is incredible stuff, folks. So we're at verse 10 then, in Samuel 7. It says that the Philistines were thrown into panic by the sound of the thunder, and they were routed before the Israelites. The Israelites poured out of the stronghold and slaughtered the enemy. When Jesus died on the cross, he slaughtered the enemy. He won a great victory. And Samuel sets up a stone and calls it Ebenezer, which means, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And Ebenezer actually means stone of help. So how do we respond to this incredible story then? So we remember what God has done for us. We've received what was promised. We've received the Holy Spirit, haven't we? It's been poured out. So unlike the Israelites, we can look back at the cross as our stone of help. The cross is a stake in the ground. Bless you, Hayes. A stone-splitting, earth-shattering post that's been driven into creation. It's the pivot of history, literally the crux of the matter. And like the stone that Samuel set up at Mizpah, we can look to it and say, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And we can look forward to Christ's return. And how do we respond? We pray. Maybe we need to repent, maybe to turn and follow Jesus. Maybe we need to say sorry. And maybe we need to receive Holy Spirit afresh. And Jesus said to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. And he breathed on them. And Holy Spirit came, just as Joel had prophesied, pouring out on all flesh. And then what did they do? And what must we do? We advance in faith. And we are ministering priests to a broken world. We can look back and know that he's helped us. And then like Samuel, we look forward to amazing things that God's going to do with us. If the Bible is true, then we can do this, right? Are you with me? Yeah. Okay, so maybe you're with us for the first time. And maybe you haven't considered that Jesus died for you on the cross. Whoever you are, and wherever you are on your journey of faith, God wants to do business with you today. We're called to repentance, which means literally to turn around. Turn away from the wrong things in our lives and look at the one who loves us. And he gave his life for us. So I would encourage you, if you're here for the first time, come and see me. And I would love to pray with you. And then advance, follow. Follow Jesus, the man. Maybe you've been with us for quite a while, and you just need to remember and look back at a stone, a particular point in your life where you know the Lord has done a great thing for you. Could look back at the cross, or maybe a time in your life where you can say, I know that the Lord helped me with that. And it's a place to look back, a place of encouragement. Maybe it's a point where someone said, receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel weak and vulnerable and you want to receive some encouragement this morning. We also want to pray with you. And then to advance, maybe you need to climb up to that tower at Mizpah and look out and see what the Lord has in store for you. So maybe you are just in it for the ride and you're just enjoying it and you're just loving what the Lord's saying to you today, and you need to remind yourself of some healing stories and get excited. Maybe you need to pray, read Ephesians 6 about the armor, and get ready to go out. Advance and head out against the enemy, being mindful of your weaknesses, but celebrating his victory and that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I just want to ask you, really, and put a challenge out to you. What do you have faith for this morning? What is the Lord calling you to? What stones can you look back on? I know there are many things happening today, which means we're a bit low on the ground. We've got Epic going on in at Letton Hall for some of our young people. Amelia is there. There's Intense. Maddie is at Intense in Brandon Parver. Great youth event. And we've got a big bunch of us at Serbia. And these things, I know for our young people, are going to be stones in the ground. They're going to be moments. I know for me, youth events and camps and great times away were great stakes in the ground where I know the Lord moved and he spoke to me. And I can look back at what the Lord said to me at those times and say, I know the Lord helped me. Maybe we had Angela Kem with us earlier part of the year, and we had a ton of fire, a tunnel of fire. I know many of you experienced that. Maybe you felt that the Lord was speaking to you during that time. I know that was very moving for me. Maybe the Lord said something to you and you can look back on that and say, I know the Lord said this to me, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. And so, can I just have that last slide up, Matt? I wondered whether we're allowed to say, now faith is being sure of what we hope of, hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what Wellspring Family Church were commended for. I wonder whether we can say that. That in time, as we act in faith and become these ministers of faith, that people will say, Wellspring Family Church were commended for their faith. Now, I don't want to go on too much longer. I wonder whether you would come up and... I had some exciting healing stories and things, but I feel like it might be a good time to respond, actually, to what we've heard this morning. I just really want to pray for you, whoever you are, really. Maybe this is first time for you, and you've not really considered that Jesus died on the cross for you. And I want to invite you, really, to follow Jesus. It is as easy as that, really, because he just says, repent, turn round, look at me, and follow me. And then, when you take those steps to follow, you can learn to do what he commanded. I also want to pray for you this morning, if you're feeling a bit weak and vulnerable, to just to look back at this stone of help and say, oh, it was light that time, isn't it? And say, I know that, Lord, help me there, and be encouraged and move on. And I want to pray for you too for that. Or maybe you're just here and you just want to just go for it and just be refreshed this morning. So I wonder whether we can stand. I just want to pray for you, and I want you to put your hands out and respond to him this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. We love the stories that you wrote and you acted out for us, Lord, so that we can understand you and understand spiritually what you have for us in this time of your of the covenant of your blood. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who is for the first time saying, did Jesus really die for me? That you will reveal yourself. And I would just encourage you to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Yeah, Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. And I'm going to turn away from my old life and follow you. And I also want to pray, Lord, for someone, anyone here who is feeling a bit weak, a bit vulnerable, that they will be able to look back to a time in the life, in their life, where you helped them. A stone set up by you, Lord, to look back at that time and say, yes, Lord, I know you were there. I know you were there, and you spoke to me, and I trust you, and I want to obey you, Lord, and I want to go out knowing that you don't lie, Lord, and I trust your promise. I want to pray that those people will receive afresh. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, anoint. I wonder whether if you're that person, you want to maybe raise your hand and people around you could just reach out. If you want to receive, let's just pray. Receive the Holy Spirit this morning. Receive the Holy Spirit this morning. Come, Lord. Cool.